Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to continue our thought from this morning. And I have a lot of information. You know, when a pastor looks at his sermon and he says he has 7 points, he says, uh-oh, I'd better hurry up. And sometimes that makes it go faster, I suppose. But if you look down in verse number 5, and you'll find that there are 7 selected steps of growth. So they become our 7 points tonight. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, I pray as I bring this message that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom, fill me with your power, use this message to help our Christians grow. As was sung, Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, the great, first and great commandment. And Lord, I pray that you would see in us those things that you want, you've listed here, for our spiritual growth and the benefit of the ministries you've called us to, the effect we ought to have on our community, and Lord, that you'd bless us. And all this we do for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We spoke this morning on the criteria for spiritual growth from verses 3 through 5, that if you're not saved, there's nothing that you can do to grow. You must know Christ as your Savior. So there's a first step in all of this. And tonight I'd like to preach on the actual categories that are mentioned from verses 5 through verse number 7. And we were going to have a nursery, so Debbie, why don't you take care of that? Okay. All right. Back to our text. And we want to give you these 6, 7 different points and to make comments on their meanings as best I can understand and give these to you. But before we do, we want to give you 3 observations that begin in this passage. First of all is the word diligence. Notice we find this word in verse number 5, please. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. But then it must have been an important point because we go down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Okay, for doing these things, you shall never fall. So there was an evident emphasis upon doing our best for the Lord. Salvation is by grace, but the work of God involves the individual. You can't get around the fact that you must do your part. Even in Philippians in chapter 2, where it says that we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, what he means is take the salvation you have received from Christ. And as I said this morning, internalize it. Make it part of your understanding, your habits, your decision-making process. Let God have his way working it out. And in Philippians, it says the following verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure, so that the doing of the diligence is also in cooperation with the Spirit of God and with the help that God can bring. In other words, you need to become efficient in trusting in the strength that God has provided. It's very important. The diligence is given to us. It says in verse 10, rather give diligence. This here means more, rather meaning more, more important, more abundantly. Let's give it our all. Let's put our effort behind this. Let's go all out for something that God has established. Not only the word diligence, but I want to give you a definition here in verse number 5. And beside this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, how much should you grow? Or maybe a better question is, when do we stop worrying about it? When does a tree in the field ever say, I'm tall enough, I'm broad enough, or whatever? When does a Christian say, I've arrived, I don't need to grow anymore? And the obvious answer is that we never stop growing until we see Christ. The perfecting work of God will finish and complete what we have missed in this life at the trans, what it would say, the transfer of our body into our heavenly body, that's when God will complete it. But until then, we are growing, being fruitful, going forward for God and doing what God wants us to do. The word add there does not simply mean addition, but the word means, according to Dr. Wiest, it means to supply in copious measure, to provide beyond need, to supply more than generously. In other words, we're supposed to grow as a main part of our Christian faith. In other words, another way to say this would be to say everything else comes out of our growth. So that bearing fruit for Christ, that is soul winning, raising godly children, having a good marriage, should come out as a byproduct of the spiritual growth that happens and begins and continues from the heart. So there's a definition, the diligence and definition. And then I have to make a mention here of the direction. As an observation, he doesn't get these points out of order. This is God's order. These are given to us in a specific matter. We're going to make a special note of one of these because it's dangerous to go outside of God's order. I've seen people that have ruined their lives simply because they think they know everything. But God says, add to your faith virtue and then your virtue knowledge. We'll get to that in a minute. But the order is God's order, so that if there is lacking one of these things in your life, you can kind of guess where you're at. It's like in order to go up a thermometer, you've got to pass 40 to get to 70 if you're at 20. That just makes sense. And so if you're lacking in spiritual virtue, then you need to add that to your faith. You're right at the beginning. But if you find that you're lacking in one of these areas later on in the list, you can kind of pinpoint maybe here's where I'm at. Actually, we all kind of compare ourselves, and we're going to all come up looking like we have a lot of work to do in our spiritual lives, right? Anybody here arrived? Me either. But can you take a quick look at the next chapter, the end of the book, chapter number 3, verse 18. I want you to see that spiritual growth is really part of the theme of 2 Peter. 1 Peter would be trials and difficulties, and this epistle, though it mentions and spends a lot of time on the second coming of Christ, it is centering on spiritual growth, begins and ends. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So in this epistle, it's 61 different verses. We emphasize the issues that talk about the spiritual growth. He says, I'm going to stir up in you. There's some things you need to know because there's a path that God wants each one of us to ascend. So as we look at these things, we're watching for God to look at our lives and to chip away at the problems. So that's not a comfort zone. It's the opposite of being comfortable. It's the idea to go to God in prayer and say, oh God, where am I in this particular list? What needs to change? And how can I be more submissive to you, to the Holy Spirit, in allowing you to make those changes? It does no good to have sort of like this ability or this talent and then to never apply God's word and God's truths. You don't grow. But God is saying, how can I change? We ought to reply to God, how can I change? Where do you want me to make a difference? We have to add to. So the order is also seen in these words and to. In verses 5 through 7, you'll see it 6 times. In verse number 5 at the end, and to virtue knowledge. Then notice verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So that we have these things, these and twos, because there is an order that God has placed. So getting into these, let's begin the first one with the word virtue that we could call, if you want the alliterated outline, sanctity. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So this morning we dealt with the fact that you have a faith. It encompasses the facts of God that make up salvation and the belief that you're defending that comes from the belief in the Bible. But he says, then add to it something that God called virtue. Virtue is defined as moral excellence and includes the manliness, the courage, the strength, the energy, and the firmness to moral excellency. God is wanting to do in this the transformation of your thought processes. Where the Lord said at the end of verse number 4, remember, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that is the way we used to be. If you read it, it's clear in Ephesians chapter 2 at the beginning of that chapter. And we were children of disobedience, acting out according to those things which were in our bodies, moving us to do wrong. God says, I want to transform that after salvation, escaping the corruption, because sin always corrupts, and unlike what the world says, they're defining things on terms of, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it must be okay. But that isn't God's definition. God says the moral corruption is the fact that it's going to eat up your heart. It's going to destroy your soul. Sin brings death in James chapter number 1. But this moral excellency is the transformation of your even your thinking processes. God wants you to have your heart changed. Even in Philippians chapter 4, you remember, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are blah, 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 right? Because I can't remember them all in order. But it says at the end, if there be any what? Virtue, and if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. So the Lord says, out of all the things that you could think about, God says he wants you to think of moral excellency. So we live in a dirty world. We live in a world where the news is talking about the evil, and the newspapers do this, and you know, there's like mugshot, mugshot, mugshot in our local newspaper. It seems to be all that's in there. And it goes on, this person did this, this person did this. And it's not more, there are things you have to know that are not part of moral excellence, but God wants you to concentrate, to meditate, not on those things, though you have to know them for living in this sin-diseased world. God wants you to concentrate on thinking about virtuous things. By doing this, he's not so much concerned about the object as much as he is the thinking patterns. See, God knew something about our minds. God knew that, for instance, our minds would create certain types of patterns. It's like walking through the woods and making a pathway. The longer, the more often you march through that certain section, the more, the wider, the more dirt, the less growth and everything. It'll naturally form a path, and your mind will naturally form a pathway. That's what is happening inside the mind of somebody, for instance, that is addicted to something. They have designed a pathway in your brain that goes to a quick satisfaction, whether it be through drugs or through pornography or any of these addictions. And you have actually reprogrammed your brain to have a pathway that leads you, and a lot of funneling into that pathway. And you go, boom, you're right there. That's why it's such an addiction, these things. And God says, hey, I'm interested in transforming that. I mean, physically, it probably is going to repathway your mind. It's going to start to say, hey, I'm not going to go back by that dark part of my heart. I'm going to come up and I'm going to think on these things. God is going to change the direction of my thinking. And that is spiritual growth. That is spiritual growth. It changes, as a result, our own character. It's fascinating that it'll do this. Now, the body will do this. It'll do this. Now, for instance, I'm just going to give you this idea. You can do what you want with this. It's not that you can't go back on these things and change your tastes. But I've had recently this stomach issues and what is it called? Acid reflux thing. And it has caused that certain foods trigger it. Foods that I like. Even like Diet Coke that I think I surely have invested in way too much, right? So when I was convinced that that was triggering the problem. Now get this. And I have now been a month away from any of that. I haven't had anything carbonated in at least a month. And I'm going to tell you, I don't even want it. Why? Because your body, even you will work in conjunction with your mind to actually change your tastes when you know what it's going to cause. So I know that those things will cause me pain, so that actually my desires, my tastes are changing. Isn't that amazing? I'm saying that's a fascinating point of the miracle of your mind, that God shows the amazing way that he designed your body. And you know what? You thinking on virtuous things can change your thinking processes to want what God wants, to want holiness. You don't have to have your mind full of garbage. And it's the first step in becoming the kind of Christian. I'm not talking about becoming a Christian. You're already saved. But becoming the kind of Christian that God is approving of. He's not looking at somebody that's living in this cesspool of wickedness and the old way and the deceitfulness and corruption of our lust and saying, hey, I think he's a good guy. He's saying, hey, get your mind off of that. Corrections. So spiritual growth is going to change our lives. But the changes come from God's plan of giving yourself over to virtue so that God can change your desires. Second point, knowledge. For the alliteration, sagacity is a word we could use. Verse number 5, add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge. When one person becomes a Christian, he needs to know about God and his ways in dealing with our lives. But there's an order. There's an order. Notice the order. Virtue, then knowledge. It's interesting that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that it says, knowledge does what? Puffeth up. But charity edifieth. Do you know that there is a problem with just pride and knowledge? Have you noticed that? That's kind of a dumb statement because it's pretty obvious. I mean, from the time we're little, we've been labeling people know-it-alls, right? We've been saying, hey, they think they know everything. And so in God's order, he knows that a certain amount of knowledge is vital to living a constructive Christian life. But that knowledge has to come in order in God's plan. So then our thinking processes get right. So then God then can put the correct knowledge into our minds. The Christian life is not a lifelong practice to prepare for the quiz of Bible knowledge in heaven. I just want you to know that. It's not like, hey, you're the best Christian because you know all the facts of the Bible. Actually, the one who becomes the strongest Christian is the one who learns to apply the truths of God so that you become powerful against the forces of evil. But just knowledge floating in your head without application leads to deep ignorance and shame. Did you hear what I said? I said that just knowledge floating around in your head without application. I know what to do is right. I know what to do. Pastor, I know. I mean, come on, we all know this. You come into my office and say, Pastor, I have a need. Here's what I think. And then most of the time I'm saying, you're absolutely right. Why? Because the problem isn't you don't know what to do. The problem is you don't do what you know is to do. You have not a problem with your mind. You have a problem with your do. But God wants you to be filled with him, with knowledge that is right. The devil has great knowledge, but of course isn't interested in virtue. Righteousness is encouraged by the proper knowledge. So you learn what is right. You learn what pleases God. You learn, though, by applying. It stabilizes the Christian. Here's an interesting thing. I have a book in my office by Thomas Brooks, and he was a 1600s Puritan, and he writes that way. It's kind of a little bit of a difficult read, but he has an incredible book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It was such a great work and influential of its time that even Spurgeon wrote a book that summarizes it because it's kind of lengthy, and he summarized it. He called his Smooth Stones Taken from Ancient Brooks and spelled Brooks the same as the last name of Thomas Brooks. That play on words was because it is such a phenomenal work. Here's what the devil is trying to do to you as a Christian. Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, which means knowledge. But listen, the ideas promoted in that book are profound and can equip the Christian with great tools against the attack of Satan. But you can read the ancients. You can know all about the devil's temptations. And you can fall in complete defeat. It is knowledge exercised by virtue in this day that sustains a Christian in their walk. It's not because you know, it's because you act out what you know. Knowledge is given to you for a reason. In short, if you're not doing and living what you know to be true, there will be nothing more to learn that can help you. Sometimes, the Lord allows us to stop because we come to a crossroads. He's saying, take this step of applying his truths. And we refuse. And it's as if the Holy Spirit waits, and he's so merciful, because I've had him wait for me for a while. Then I take this truth, step into God's truth and applying it to my heart. And then it's like, man, why didn't I do that a long time ago? Why didn't I do what's right a long time ago? And then all of a sudden, then you're propelled forward like 5 or 6 steps in your Christian faith. But it's because we refuse at some point to apply that knowledge. So then contrary, on the other hand, if we accept the virtue, then knowledge, there is deep wisdom. Deep wisdom from God, taking knowledge to its highest benefit of your life. If you are living the virtue you already know to expect, then that knowledge can propel you forward. But it has to come in God's order. Thirdly, we have this word temperance. It's defined as self-control, so it fits in our outline as self-control. It means the control of passions or appetites and thoughts and deeds. It reminds us of Proverbs 16, verse 32, where it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It is a characteristic that is so valuable that without it we are told to expect ruin. Without exception. And we may wonder how to have this in our lives. Now, I'm going to just explain to you that some of the knowledge God is going to give you will be so wonderful and so exalting in your heart that it's going to build this incredible love for God. All of this leads to that. Remember that it ends in charity. But the fact is that our virtue thinking processes are changed to godly ways, and then we gain the knowledge propelled forward in our Christian faith. And the Lord says, hey, the next thing is that you get self-control. Self-control. I think it's interesting because we're submitting to the Spirit of God in this. Because it is one of the things that make up the fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and what? Temperance. What does that mean? Well, you understand that the fruit of the Spirit is a fruit or a result of the work that God is doing in your heart. The Spirit of God comes in. He's allowed by you because you give your will over to him. He's allowed to take control. That's why in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 is there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living through me, so that around the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16 before it, it says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then at the end of it, after the fruit of the Spirit is given, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So everything is about application. It is coming to God with a sincerity, not a pretense, not if you're trying to put on an act, you've just stopped. Christianity can never succeed in your life if it's a show. It isn't even real if it's a show. So that Christianity, when it's applied, you've had your heart change, you've increased in knowledge, you're stepping forward, and then you say, God, have my life. I submit to you. I want to walk in the Spirit, and I don't want to get into the lust of the flesh. I want to live this Christian life. Then what God is going to do is he's going to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, whatever, I missed a couple. And then at the end, temperance. The very thing that we say here is the third step in spiritual growth. You say, Pastor, I don't have a lot of self-control. Neither did I. I didn't. I had a lot of anger issues. I had a lot of, and when I was in my 20s and into my 30s, man, I was an angry person. And you know, we have, all of us have a long way to go in our Christian faith, but there has to come a point when God works through us to be allowed to permanently change our hearts, that we might have these things. We must live these truths. Working then in our lives, we have to view the work that God's going to do when it is commanded to us. So here is an imperative: add, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, then knowledge, then temperance. So it sounds like, hey, I'm supposed to put temperance in my life. So how do you do that? Well, I'm going to go work. I'm going to make it work. Again, then it seems contradictory, because it's supposed to be a fruit that the Spirit produces in you. So that we conclude that everywhere the commands are, when it talks about the work that God's going to do in your heart, that the command is implied, it's implied in the command rather, that you are to become efficient in getting the power from God for Him to do what He said He would do. It's kind of like this. You know where the gas is down at the gas station. You go down the gas station, pump the gas, right? You can't get the gas here. But if I said, hey, Ezekiel, go fill the church van with fuel. Well, he's got to go where it goes. You can't get it full here. He can't say, I'm going to fill it up. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go running all the way. I'm going to make my own gasoline. And he's got some potion he's putting together. Yeah, that's foolishness. What he has to do is become efficient in driving over there and putting the gas in the vehicle. Very simple. The work of God, for instance, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning fleshly. So you're not going to win this battle by your own strength. But you must become efficient in obtaining God's strength if you're going to have temperance in your life. The fourth thing is patience or steadfastness. This involves at least two aspects of faithfulness. It talks about being steadfast in our movement through the trials of this life. Faithfulness and difficulties. Go back with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. I mentioned earlier that the theme of 1 Peter deals a lot with the trials of our lives. Looks like the people that to whom Peter wrote these epistles were enduring some great difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 6 through 8, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye, we ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So going through the trials, patience in our tribulations, knowing that this wicked world is not on our side, and the society of this world is not presenting things that are for a Christian, but that a Christian is to stand against this world and have patience through the difficulties. And I believe the trials that are coming to all of us in the future. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The people to whom they received these epistles were evidently in need of patience to go through the trials. I'm not a gloom and doom preacher most of the time. I could be easily, but I believe our country's heading into some trials. I believe that as Christians, the things that they're making illegal by these decisions of our courts are absurd attacks of our religious freedom. And I don't believe that it's easy to win back these freedoms. The course that is necessary to win back the freedoms that the courts have taken away is a difficult path to follow.
I believe we are in for possibly more of those freedoms being taken away from us to the point where disciplining children will have to be done, like in Canada, done in secret. And even beyond that, if they can take the Bible out of the hand, as they have taken the Bible out of the hands of teachers, so that teachers in the public school system in parts of our country are not allowed to carry their own Bible to school. If they can do that in a school in Texas, I believe it is, then they can do it in Idaho. And if they can do it in school, they can do it anywhere, to where you're not going to be allowed to have a Bible in public in view anywhere, because it supposedly interferes with the atheist point of view. It's not separation of the church and the state. Boy, they've got a really wide definition of that with a statement that isn't even in the Constitution. Unbelievable what's happening. You and I, if we can't endure the trials that we're facing now, what will we do with the trials that are coming in the future? Patience, steadfastness, not only in trials, but steadfastness implied in duty that God has tasks for us to be in. We need people that are faithful to God. So one of the characteristics of spiritual growth is being faithful. To be faithful. Now, not everybody's on the same page, and we all know that. We're all on different levels of faithfulness. Here we are in a Sunday night church service. Usually with the faithful people on Sunday morning, we had 94 people there this morning. I don't know what is here tonight, what number, but we have a less of a, probably about 55 people here, if I had to guess. But we look at the faithful few. We think, but churches cannot be built without faithful people. And I'm glad for the success of those that are coming along. And we're always looking at saying, hey, I'm rejoicing in the spiritual growth that has happened in a person's life. Even though all of us know that in my own life and in your own life, we have lots of steps still to take. God wants you to grow in steadfastness. The next one is godliness at the end of verse number 6, and to patience, godliness. Now, I'm calling this subservience because in this meaning, this means to recognition of God, a reverence for God to the extent of submission to Him. Without a submission to God, recognizing God is just hypocrisy. Like so many political speakers that get up and at the end they say, God bless America. They have no idea. They're using God's name in vain practically. But to recognize God without a submission to God is hypocrisy. So are we doing that ourselves? What area of your life have you said, God, I'll go this far with you, but I won't go any further? Is there anything you've said no to God about? Ask God that. Is there some kind of maybe unknown to even needs revealed to you that you've said, hey, I'm going to walk with God, and God says, give up this. And you, whoa, wait a minute. God wasn't, that's a little bit too extreme now. God is looking for those who will say, whatever God wants, I'll do. That's simple. He says that everything He chooses for us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. So every decision of God is perfect. Why not submit to Him? But there comes a point in our lives when God allows us to grow and He's watching our spiritual growth, and none of us are where we should be. I should be a lot better Christian than I am, guaranteed that. But as we're growing and walking and walking and walking, we've come to a place where something that is in our life that God never wanted in there. It's not like those things were okay before, but now that I'm convicted, this is, by the way, a new evangelical thought, is to say, well, God hasn't convicted me about that yet. Well, no, that isn't, that's like saying, hey, I can go out and rob a bank, but I haven't read the laws, so I haven't seen for myself that it's wrong. Duh. God hates sin. So the things that are sinful, and you've had them all of this time, but then God says it's time for you to bend your knee to me to give up those things where we were reluctant before. That is this term of godliness. It's like connected to the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, that we're going to look at God and reverence that He is sovereign that he knows everything, that his way is perfect, that his ideas are right, and I am going to bend my heart to his way. Amen. That's godliness. No duty. It's not for us to just do and don't do, but it's a heart that's totally given over to the Savior. You do with me, Christ in me. It's an exciting place to be. We need to get there every morning. But this spiritual growth has an order. We've listed these things. We go on to this number 6. Hey, I'm doing great on time. Now slow down. Just kidding. Brotherly kindness. Solicitousness. Isn't that a great word? Isn't it? Yeah. Solicitousness. I don't even know if it's a word, to be honest. I don't know if the suffix is actually allowed to be on solicitous. Brotherly kindness. Verse number 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Believers should give special affection and favors to their fellow believers. The Bible says in 1 John over and over again that an evidence of true salvation is a love for the brethren. Romans chapter 12 tells us, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's in verse 10. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not on high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Scripture teaches a holy preference in honor and affection to that which is holy. And he tells you to love the brethren. Interesting to me, in a list of things that grow the Christian into the image of Christ, he lists how we should think and treat others. So he's come this far. You're going to change your thinking processes from the world's lust to virtue. Going to add to it knowledge, but knowledge that's applied. Right? And then he said, here's self-control, so let me build this in your life. And to temperance, it says patience. We've all been through things and we have things yet to go. Have you noticed that it all deals with us so far? It's dealing with us. Then he says, now submit to me, godliness. Bow. It's still dealing with us. But before you're complete in your Christian growth, God says, now let's look how you're viewing everybody else. Look how you're looking at everybody else. Look how you're looking at everybody else. Brotherly kindness. It is interesting to me. Some people despise those who are not in the same spiritual progress as they expect. You look at other people and say, well, they're not where I think they should be. And the heart is not what we find in the book of Galatians 6, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But we find is not a meekness, we find a spitefulness. Well, they don't do what they're supposed to do. Ooh. It's common. More common than you think. Well, they aren't where I think they should be. So make that tangible. So what don't they do? They don't come to Sunday night church? So if somebody doesn't come to Sunday night church, don't you think we're all the Sunday night crowd, right? Right? Are we this conceited that we think, well, those people that don't come Sunday nights, they're not spiritually grown. Fine. Fine. You can say they have some need to grow in their faithfulness, steadfastness, right? Okay? But you just, by expressing that, clearly defined where you're at. You need brotherly love. You say, but at least I'm ahead of them. Be not wise in thine own conceits. When you despise somebody, what you're doing is saying they aren't like me. Now, that isn't going to make for spiritual unity within the house of God either. And the Lord required unity. In fact, I always say I'm not a policeman, but he almost made me a police concerning spiritual unity within the body of believers that were right here. God says, for me, I am to encourage the unity of the brethren. That's why you have a pastor. But if we are looking down at others, say, they're not where they should be, then you're defining that you're not where you should be. Clearly saying, I've grown in my Christian life, but I've stopped right here. Because the Lord says brotherly kindness is the next step, and you don't have it. There's a gaping hole in your life. Well, they don't tithe. If you tell somebody, hey, they don't tithe, so they're not spiritual. Okay. What you're saying is they have a lot of progress that they need to take. I agree. But if you say that, you're defining, and so do I, because I've stopped on the next step. I have failed to grow into spiritual brotherly kindness. So, blinds us. Say, what are you missing? When you do this to people, what you're missing is that these people are taking small spiritual steps. And instead of rejoicing in the small spiritual steps that they have taken, we're blindly, and in our conceit, we are jabbing at people who aren't where we think they should be. And we're blind that they are making huge spiritual strides, getting sin out of their life, doing great things that they never did before. Okay, we had one man that came to church this morning. And he had to go to work after Sunday school. I am so happy that he came to one service. He's still at work right now. He came to church. We got done at about 10:47-ish to 10:48. And he had to run. He had to check in before 11 o'clock at work. And he's still at work. I talked with him. I said, let's make a goal to get to one service. But he isn't where he should be. And that's declaring, I am not where I should be. Because that is a lack of spiritual brotherly kindness. So, don't we all have a lot of growing to do? Don't we all have a lot of movement of our hearts? Don't we have to let go of this pride that says I'm comparing myself with others? The Bible says they that compare themselves with themselves, he says, that's not wise. That's going to hurt. If this church is going to get forward, it's going to go forward because all of us lose this. We lose this wicked conceit. We lose this selfishness that says, I am where I should be. I am the definition of what a Christian ought to be. I am the complete, and everybody else is not, so they're bad. We have to change. We have to alter this. It is ignoring the commands of God. It is a blind spot. Then we go on to the last one, and I'll wrap up our sermon for tonight. Charity. Charity. It's interesting that charity is considered, this is love. The word is actually agape in the Greek, but the fact is that charity is a definition of love in action. So it is love, but it's love that is displayed. It's not love that you, like cuddly love that you think you have. But it's love that is said, hey, if you really love somebody, you're going to care for them. But it ought to be the outgrowth of all these other steps. So that you don't just say, well, love is the primary and only thing we have to think about. And so then you're overlooking the sin that is rampant in our community. Well, we're supposed to love the homosexual. Wait a minute. You're right. We love the individual. But God hates their sin. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to mistreat them. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that we're supposed to even treat our enemies with despite. But we are not to overlook the sin. So we deal with this in a way that if you're thinking in a virtuous way and you've submitted to that, you've gone into godliness where your heart is broken to God, you've endured, you've done all of this, and you love the brethren, out of that should then grow the work for God, because all of that is done out of love. Isn't spiritual growth in the order so interesting when we follow God's plan? We have been given talents in this life to develop, like the parable. We gather them together and we see that we have or have not developed these to the pleasure of God. What are you doing with the talents God has given to you? Are you really going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if at some point you came and said, "I've stopped growing right here"? That's the end. There's an interesting illustration. I have a lot of illustration books, and I was reading saying, I want to just bring this home. And I didn't come up with like a cute story, but I came with some statements here. Listen to these statements. First of all, one preacher wrote this, "Growth in grace manifests itself by simplicity. That is, a greater naturalness of character. There will be more usefulness and less noise." About that, I like that. "More tenderness of conscience and less scrupulousness. There will be more peace and more humility." Listen to what he said. This is what caught my attention. "When the full corn is in the ear, it bends down because it's full." The humility, when your heart is full of the graces of God, is like a stalk of corn bending because of the weight of its fruitfulness. Then the next one said, "Religion in its rise interests us almost exclusively about ourselves when it first comes about." As I mentioned before, it seems like the list goes about us. Whoa, then I got to think about others. He said, "In its rise in a heart interests us almost exclusively about ourselves." Then he said, "In its progress, it engages us about the welfare of our fellow creatures." Then he said, "In its more advanced stages, it animates us to consult in all things and to exalt to the utmost of our power the honor of God." So we're not really about us. Spiritual growth leads us to say, "I will live every day to honor God." Spiritual growth, and a good test for us. Where do we fall in this? Is there anybody here that's arrived? So let God work on your heart as we look to Him in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are here that maybe don't know you as Savior. I pray that their hearts would be touched concerning the need for the real faith as we preach this morning. But I pray that you work also on the Christians, all of us, God. So much to be done, so much work on our lives, and really so much work that leads us to a purity of motive, a simplicity that says, "I am here for your honor and yours alone." Thank you for the lives we can live. Thank you for the progress that you expect. Thank you for the aid of your Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the churches that preach the truth. And God, we come together as humble as we understand, saying, God, we have so much more that we need to learn, so much more to apply. But Lord, as best we know how, we want to submit to your authority, and we want to grow as much as you expect in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Let God work on your heart. You say, "Pastor, I see some things in my life that need to change." As the piano begins to play, the altar is open. You can come and talk to the Lord and about these areas and make some promises to God that will begin a different course. As the altar is open, as the piano plays.